That means that we should love the church as well. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, our firm belief tonight, our great confidence, is that when your holy word, inspired by you, and your Holy Spirit combine, then great things can happen. Lives can be changed. People can be brought out of darkness and into your wonderful light in Christ. They can find that salvation that Jesus alone can offer and bring. And then, Lord, when we are saved, that we can grow in grace. And we can grow in that process of becoming more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are called into this life together as the church. And I pray that as a result of what we think about this evening from your word, our understanding of the church would increase, our love for the church would grow, and that we who are committed to Christ, and I pray that some will come to commitment to him and to salvation in him, that we who are committed to Christ will be more committed to the church of Jesus Christ for his honor, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let me read you an email that a Christian website received. It's a Christian website set up to help people who have got queries and questions about the Bible. And this is an email from a guy called Bill. And I reckon that Bill, in some ways, represents many people who would float around churches today. Bill writes, "Hi, I was reading your instructions on how to grow as a Christian, where you state that we need to go to church. Well, that's where I have to differ, because it does not sit well with me when the church's concern is one's income. And I've been to several churches, and they always ask about income. I tell them I will give them what I can, and their response is, you have to give at least 10% of your income. I understand that the church needs funds to operate, but to tell someone that they need to give 10% is not right. So I have decided to go online, do my own Bible studies, and use the internet to obtain information about following Christ and to learn about God. I have friends and relatives who are Christians, and they will stand with me in honoring, as he puts it, Christianity." Now, I would argue that in 2018, even here in Northern Ireland, even here in the greater Ballymena area, Bill's view is not uncommon. Let me share with you very quickly tonight some of the things that I have heard from people down through the years of ministry, people who would profess some kind of faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard things like, "I struggle with church. I don't really fit in, so I concentrate on my relationship with God." Or, "I'm free in Christ. I'm under grace, not under the law. I don't have to go to church or be involved in church activities. Or, I don't get that much out of my church, so I prefer to read God's word for myself and find out about it in my own time." Or, I've heard people say, "My church is my group of friends, because after all, they're the people who understand me and know me, and they're the people that I actually enjoy being with." Or what about this one? "To worship God, I don't need to be in a set place at a set time. I can worship him on the mountainside, on the golf course, even in the shopping center." And so increasingly, church life and church involvement is greeted by many people who would say that they would sign up to everything else about the Christian life. It is greeted with cynicism or apathy or even at times anger. Because in my ministry, I have encountered anger amongst some people when it comes to the church. And I've got to say that in some cases, it is an understandable anger, because the church, the place where they should have been nurtured and loved, was actually the place where they were hurt greatly. And maybe that shouldn't surprise us so much, because we know tonight that ultimately the church is a community of sinners saved by grace. So in the light of all of this, the big question tonight is, why bother with the church? Well, using these words that we read in 1 Peter 2 as a starting point, and by the way, for the sake of the people in Connor, this is not a repeat of when I preached in 1 Peter 2 before, just in case you think I'm doing a wee dodge here tonight. No, using that as a starting point tonight, I want to identify four truths from God's word about the church. Four convincing reasons why those who follow Jesus should be part of the church. And the first one is very simple, and it is this. The church is people. As we were reminded just ahead of singing those great hymns, the church is people, because if you look at 1 Peter 2 again, Peter, the apostle of Christ, describes those who are believers in Christ as living stones in verse 5. And first of all, in verse 4, he talks about these people coming to the living stone who has been rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. In other words, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Peter knew Jesus so well, and that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, Peter has a great, great understanding and presents us with an amazing summary of Jesus, his identity, and his ministry. We know how Jesus was despised and rejected, that he was rejected by men to the point of death on a cross. And in God's sovereignty and God's perfect wisdom, God used that death. He had planned that death, and he used that death as the way in which we who are sinners are brought near to him. So that we know the gospel, we understand this gospel tonight. But I wonder, and this is just an aside, but an important one, do we accept this gospel? Do we really believe this? Some of you will hear this week in, week out, but is it a case that the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus and sending his son to die for us is a good news story that goes in one ear and straight out the other in your life? If you want to be part of this thing called church, there's only one way in which you can truly be part of it and belong, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what you do or what you have done, but what he has done once and for all at the cross. And that's really good news tonight. But you know, as we think about this, that description in verse 5 again, that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As we hear those words again, they remind us of something that is really basic. But like some of the most basic things in life, these things can quickly pass us by. It is a correction to a misunderstanding that people often have about the church. So let me again say this loud and clear tonight. It is the stuff of Sunday school and children's talks, but it's the stuff that we really need to hear and believe tonight. The church is not the building. So we tonight gather as the church in this particular meeting house, in this worship sanctuary, whatever way you want to describe this building that we meet in tonight. But we who belong to Jesus, we who belong to God through Jesus Christ, we are the church. For the church is the people of God and Christ. And you know, I reckon that tonight most people would say amen to that. Most people would say, well, you know, Philip, you're kind of stating the obvious, sir. I did go to Sunday school. I did go to BB and GB. I've heard all the talks, and I understand this reality about the church being made up of living stones. But I wonder tonight, as we live our lives, is this a truth that is reflected in how we live and how we approach the church? Because we get no sense of this kind of thinking that I brought to you in the introduction. We get no sense of that kind of thinking in God's Word. We never get from the apostles a sense that the church is an optional thing in Christian living, that we can have a take it or leave it approach as we seek to be disciples of Christ, trusting in Him. But rather, when God chooses us in Christ, and when He redeems us through Him, when we find the kind of life and rescue and salvation that Jesus came to give, well, we're much more than just living stones that are scattered about. Now remember that we are saved for a purpose. We are not only saved from something, as important as it is to be saved from a lost eternity and being separated from God, we are saved for something. As Peter puts it, we are built into a spiritual house. We are brought together as one to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, the church is made up of very ordinary, unspectacular people like you and like me. But people who are saved by Jesus and who love Him. And therefore, given all that we understand about our salvation, it is not actually your choice to be part of the church. You know, so many people waste time in what is actually a false argument of saying, I don't know whether I'm going to be part of the church or not. People, you're either in or you're out. And it's God's doing, it's His work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a believer in Christ to say, I opt out of the church, it would be a bit like me saying, I'm no longer a Thompson. Just wouldn't make sense. The church is people. And then secondly, the church is special. I've used this story. Now, this is where I am doing a wee bit of a repeat, Connor, people. I've used this story before, but it's a good story because it helps us understand a very central truth. It's that story about the guy who goes to clear out his gran's house. And he's asked by his parents to do this job after his granny has sadly passed away. And to be honest, he's a bit resentful about being given this task. But he goes into it reluctantly, and with the help of his girlfriend, over time he starts to clear out all the possessions in this old house. And most of the stuff, it's a very simple decision. It's, does that get turfed into the skip, or does it go to a charity shop? And he picks up this old vase that's lying in a back room, and he's about to turf it into the skip, and then he thinks, no, maybe we should take that to a charity shop. And his girlfriend picks it up and she looks at it and she says, look, I wouldn't put that into the charity shop. Hold on to that. That looks pretty good. Why don't you go and get that checked out? And so to keep his girlfriend happy, he turfs it onto the back seat of the car. He gets an old bit of towel and he wraps it round it and he leaves it there. In fact, when he slows down at the lights a bit too quick, it flies off the seat onto the floor and it lies under the passenger seat for weeks and weeks. Until one day when he's out in the car with his girlfriend, she says, what about that vase? Did you ever get that checked out? And he thinks, you know, just for a quiet life, I know there's an antique shop a few blocks away here. And he drives round and he pulls over. And she's disgusted as he leans in through the back and he kind of yanks it out and brings it into the shop. And then when the antiques dealer looks at it and his eyes light up and he's looking underneath it and looking inside it and he mentions the porcelain word and this guy's starting to think, hang on, you know, maybe my girlfriend isn't so dumb after all. I wonder what's going on here. And when the antiques dealer looks at him and he says, you know what? You better get this insured. But like that antiques roadshow moment, this is worth thousands of pounds. Well, you can be sure that when that guy is back heading home again, he doesn't turf that porcelain vase onto the back seat of the car. No, it's cradled in his girlfriend's lap. And as he approaches red lights, he slows down and he looks at her. Are you holding on tight? And you see, the point is this. Some of the problems in our attitude to the church are because simply we don't think that the church is that important or special. We don't consider the church to be of great value. And so therefore, the take it or leave it approach that so many people have is an understandable one. But when we come to Scripture, Scripture has what could be described as a very high view of the church. In other words, Scripture talks about the church and tells us that the church is of extreme value, that it is really special. So that if you look at Peter's description here, and we're going to put this up on the screen in verse 9 in 1 Peter 2, listen to Peter's assessment of the church under the influence, the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, we're not going to start to unpack that verse in detail tonight. We simply don't have the time to do that. But you'll notice that that verse not only gives us a description and points to our identity as a church, it also helps us to understand our job. And what we're able to see is that the role that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ is a really important, significant role. Because we are called to be a holy nation. So just as the Church of the Old Testament, Israel, was to be set apart for God and was to stand out in such a way that would have an influence on its neighbors, showing its neighbors God, we as the church today are set apart by God. We are to be different. Living our life together in Christ in such a way that people will look on from the outside and their assessment will be, those people in Kells, I don't know what it is, but they seem to really care about each other. When one of their number dies or when someone's in hospital, they seem to really make a difference. Those people down in Connor, you know, they seem to be wanting to do things together. And they look and they see something that is different about us, and it ultimately leads them to God himself. And we're also called to be a royal priesthood. And of course, the great thing tonight for us as believers in Christ is that we know from God's word that we don't need to go to a priest. You know, just be so thankful you don't have to go to Bran and confess your sins behind a wee curtain, because he'd be straight over to tell me about it, you know. But seriously, we don't need an earthly priest who will be the go-between between God and us. It's not required, because, of course, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a great high priest who fulfills that role perfectly in a way that men like Brian and I could never do. So just be glad that we are preachers of the word here, ministers of the gospel, and nothing else, nothing special. But Jesus is our great high priest. We understand that. And yet in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, if you were to read that later on, I'd encourage you to do it. Paul tells us something that's really remarkable. He talks about a priestly role that all of us, the priesthood of all believers, that all of us who belong to Jesus have been given. And it is that we are to bring people to God through bringing them to Christ. We cannot save them. We cannot reconcile our friends, our neighbors, our family to God, but we can be engaged in a work of bringing them to Christ, pointing them to Christ, and therefore through the Lord Jesus and his work at the cross, bringing them to God. That's grace. that God would include us in that work. He doesn't need us to do it, but he calls us to do it in his grace. He considers you and I, who are believers in Christ, he considers us as a church to be co-workers, and that is remarkable grace. Now, hearing all of this, taking all of this on board, should we not begin to see each other in an entirely different way tonight? You know, the measure of our worth is described by Paul in that wonderful passage in Ephesians 5, verse 25, where he's talking about marriage as a beautiful picture of the gospel. He's saying, you know, marriage helps us to understand the gospel, and looking at the gospel helps us in our marriages, this brilliant two-way thing that's going on. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a measure of our worth. That's just how special we are. But then the next thing is that the church is global. We're going to move on at a wee bit of speed here. The church is global. You know, who is the church? Who belongs to the church? Is it by baptism? Is it by membership? Is it by a certain percentage of attendance in the year? Well, no, Peter makes it really clear. He says it's not a case of being part of the church, but being the church. Do you get the difference? It's not that we come along and play our part and are part of the church. Again, in Christ, we are the church. And it is because of Jesus and what he has done. It really is all about Jesus. That's why in Kells and Escalane and Connor, well, we make no apology about making things all about Jesus. After all, as Peter reminds us back in 1 Peter 2, it is in Jesus that all of this happens in our lives. We are, in verse 9, called out of darkness and into God's wonderful light. And you see, that's a change. And there's no kind of middle ground there for those who might imagine that somehow they float in between. There's no floating around here. You're either living your life in darkness without Christ, or you have been brought by God through his son Jesus into his wonderful light. So which is it for you tonight? Once we were people who did not know mercy, verse 10, but we have received mercy. There's another contrast, one or the other, and it's all about Jesus. It's all through trusting in Christ. And as he reminds us back in verse 4, this change of status comes about through coming to the living stone who has been rejected by men, but who is so much loved by his Father, by the Lord Jesus. So it really is all about Jesus. So that means, of course, that the church is global, because tonight the church is not just Kells congregation or Escalane congregation or Connor congregation. It's not just PCI or the Ballymena Presbytery. It's not just people in this part of the world. The church is global. People from every tribe and nation, speaking every language, who have been drawn in God's grace to himself through Christ. And we had that global hymn sing this morning here. And we had it in the churches here locally. And it was a great thing because it gave us a sense of that connection. Yes, Jesus really does reign over this earth. His kingdom extends to every corner of it. And so the church is global, but here's the thing, it is also local. And you see, I'm doing a sneaky here, I'm getting 2 points into one. Bran, just, I could mentor you about these wee handy tips. But you know, the church is also local, and I want people, if there's one thing that I want to leave you with tonight, it is this. The church is local, because if you consider the scriptures, I want you to survey the New Testament with me for just one moment. When we look through the New Testament, day-to-day discipleship is lived out in the context of the local church. People worshipping together, sharing with one another, bearing each other's burdens. And so in the New Testament, letters are written by apostles to local churches. The apostles establish and encourage local churches. And we read the stories of local churches in the Acts of the Apostles and elsewhere. And there's a church planter in England, a guy called Steve Timmis. He wrote a book, Total Church. And he talks about the way it is for so many believers in our generation. And he says, now this is a bit of a detailed quote, but listen to this. He says, some people take a fluid view of the church in the name of the universal church. So they go to a conference, they join a short-term mission team, they participate in a Christian organization, claiming that all of these constitute their commitment to the church. But he goes on to say, these are not a substitute for the community that the New Testament tells us is the context of Christian life. And he says, it's easy to love the church in the abstract or to love people in the short term, but we are called to love people as we share our lives with them. And this, he says, is the pathway to Christian growth and holiness. Commitment to the people of God expressed through commitment to specific congregations. And please tonight, don't get me wrong, and don't get Steve Timmis wrong. Especially I want to say this to younger believers here tonight, younger in age. You know, it's great that you get encouragement and support in other places and in other activities. It's great that some of our young people here are involved in their Christian unions at college and university, their SUs in school. That's brilliant. It's great that some of them head off with PCI and Exodus and do summer outreach teams and have all of those experiences. Honestly, I encourage that. And we who are elders within the Church of Jesus Christ would encourage you and support you and pray for you in that. But please never think that that's what the church is all about. And never substitute your commitment to your own local congregation with all of that stuff. It's tempting to do it. Because the thing is, the church at the local level is messy. We as ministers know that. We get to see that mess more than most people. But we know that in our own lives. You know, when you are at close quarters with people 365 days a year, when you're trying to run youth organizations together and organize a cup of tea together and do all of these things together, you know, people get in the way of each other. It gets messy. It can be difficult. It can be tough. But people, that's the whole point. That's how God is perfecting you. That's how God is bringing you to grow in grace and to grow in holiness. As you live out that struggle day by day, and as you develop the fruit of the Spirit in your lives, living with each other in community and showing each other love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. Don't deprive yourself or others of this. Are you committed to the local church? And then finally, and very, very briefly, the church is essential. And thanks to this guy up here, he's kept right to the points here on the screen, which is brilliant. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, he says this, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Christianity is not a one-man show. And you see, so often we get maverick believers. We meet people and they want to do their own thing. I'm going to start up my own ministry. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But I don't really fit into the local church. But I want to say in love tonight, that's a pride thing. If people refuse and think that they're not able to fit into the local church, it really is. And John Stott, the late John Stott, a big, big quote here. John Stott, I'm not going to read all of this out, but I'm just going to highlight one thing here. This amazes me what he says, and some people might almost take a step back from this, but I honestly believe this to be a biblical thing that he's saying when you read the whole of the scripture. He says, we are not only committed to Christ, we are committed to the body of Christ, in other words, the church, but then he goes further. He says, indeed, we cannot be one without the other. That's a big, big thing to say. And actually, the more time I spend in God's word, the more time I come to understand what the Christian life is all about, what discipleship is all about, I entirely agree with that. That to have commitment to Christ without commitment to his church, without commitment to the body of Christ, it's completely incompatible. And in the New Testament, church involvement is not actually commanded or instructed very much. And that's because it's simply assumed. You know, the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, didn't have to say that often, people, be involved in your local church. Because in the church of the first believers, someone turning up and rocking into church and saying, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just don't bother with the church. It would have been the weirdest thing. They would have laughed him out of the place, honestly. They wouldn't have been able to get their heads around that way of thinking. And we shouldn't get our heads around that way of thinking either. You know, this has been a challenging word tonight as we answer that question, why bother with the church? And my hope as we come out of this sermon into our final praise is not that it will lead to greater attendance in Escalane or Kells or Connor next Sunday morning or next Sunday evening, although that would be great. It's not so that more people will be involved in our midweek activities, our home groups and our midweek programs. But it's this, that people will love the Lord of the church who has shown them such great love that they will come to love him more and more. And then that people will love his church more and more. Amen. And so we sing of the one in whom our church is built. The cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation, the great Lord of the church, the sole King and head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, Rock of Ages. And then we'll remain standing at the end of this hymn as we close.